As you all know, my time of pastoral ministry here at IPC is drawing to a close after today. And in this one time that I have left with you, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to depart from my originally planned sermon, which was going to be on ungodliness and unrighteousness from Romans 1, that cheery subject. I did not think that would be the best way to go out, so I'm going to go in a different direction. You're welcome. Instead, I'm going to look at a passage from Jesus' final instructions and teaching to his disciples just before his arrest. This is from John 13, verses 33 through 35. See, he gave them these exhortations, we're going to read in just a minute, in order to guide the disciples going forward after his departure. See, these words and the tone of this whole last discourse with the disciples had a very different tone compared to most of his previous teaching. There was a sense of finality and a sense of urgency associated with his thoughts and actions. They were more personal, they were more intimate, and more forward-looking than most of his other teaching. Other examples of this in Scripture would be Moses' final address to the children of Israel before he departed from them, or Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy. You see a lot of that similar tone. Well, even though I'm not dying, I want to hopefully set a bit of a behavioral template for you all as you begin the pastoral search process and move forward under the session's leadership in the coming months. Again, the passage is John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will guide and direct us, Father, this morning as we look into your word, as to your great commandment to love. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak. I pray that you will give this congregation the ears to hear. And by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, there are basically two main points. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be shorter because I usually do three. It's just two this week. A little bit longer. First of all, we're going to look in this passage about how God is glorified in our love for each other. How God is glorified in our love for each other. And then second of all, we're going to see how the church is actually being the church when we love. That the church is being the church when we love. So first of all, let's look at how God is glorified in our love for each other. Jesus is telling them in verse 33 that he is only with them a little while longer and then he would no longer be with them physically. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, what he means by that, he is referring to basically two different things. He's referring both to his grim task in accomplishing our redemption on the cross, because that is something we cannot do, could not do, they couldn't, and we can. And his eventual ascension to the right hand of the Father. He's giving them a hard truth, but I want you to see how he softens it. It's a hard truth given in a velvet glove. What does he say at the very beginning of verse 33? He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Little children. Now, the Greek word for that, technia, this is the only time that word is used in all of the Gospels. It's the only time he uses that word. Now, John uses it in other places, particularly in his epistles. But it's the only time that word, that Greek word, is used in the Gospels. He is communicating to them in a loving, discipling tone, in a tone of affection instead of a legal or purely authoritative tone. It's a tone that doesn't merely assert dominance. It's not a power word. But it instead, it's teaching and entreating. It's the principle of how you win people over instead of winning over. You see the difference between the two? It's so much better to win somebody over than to win over them. Well, now that his physical presence will be gone soon, he's going to give them the key guidance and principle as to how to enjoy each other's physical presence and relationships, which is apart from the Holy Spirit that he's going to talk about later, that's all they're going to have, is each other. They and we were not meant to live in isolation, right? We know that. They were meant to live out the gospel in community, as are we. And he is about to give them the key to doing that. The key to doing that. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, was that a new commandment? Was that really a new commandment? Yes and no. Yes and no. See, commandment in this context is a precept. It's a precept that is reinforced by personal example. It's a precept reinforced by personal example instead of, say, a cold abstract command, a legal commandment, by some civil authority or a direction that is already agreed upon. Right? You know, there's not a lot of commanding that goes on when everybody's already in agreement. Right? He is asking them to do something difficult. He's asking them to do something kind of hard. But he has reinforced it with personal example. You see, Jesus knows that while his command is simple, it's not easy. It's never easy to truly love in the way that he is describing here. And what he says to them shows how it is new and how it can be done more effectively. The new aspect is not that loving your neighbor in the broadest sense is a new thing. It isn't. It's all over the Old Testament law. And it's really well summarized if you want to look at it in Leviticus 19. There's a whole big passage on loving your neighbor as yourself. But that's not new. But the newness of it is that we now have an absolutely perfect and flawless flesh and blood example of how to do it. He never failed in love. That's why he can say, as the example, when I give to you that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. See, while many people have given examples of love in history, but up until then, none will reach the level of love and the perfection in it that Jesus has and will continue to do and does continue to do. See, one thing to remember, when you look at the context of this passage, what had he done just prior to this? Look back. He just washed their feet. He just washed their feet. He'd been serving them. And he exhorted them to do the same for each other. He is telling them, follow my example of loving you by loving each other. And the term love here, agape, love, the tense of it is best rendered, keep on loving. Keep on loving each other as I have loved you. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing act. Not a one-time or isolated act, which is really not that much of a stretch. Even those people you can't stand, you can do one kind thing to them, right? Even a total jerk, you can still be nice. But this is not what he's saying here. He is saying, keep on doing it. You know, it's not the, okay, I'm going to do the nice thing that I'm supposed to do, and then I'm so glad I'm done with that. You know, no, he's saying, continue to love each other. Continue. It's a way of life, not an occasional occurrence. That is much more difficult to pull off. And then he says, love as I have loved you. We are to love as Christ has loved us, which is sacrificially. Agape love in this context, a good way to, if you really want to understand that word, a great place to look is in C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. It's about the only book that is out there that they actually have the audio of him reading it. The BBC addresses, you can actually hear him reading the book. Agape is a dedicated love born out of esteem and principle, not rooted in an attraction or charm. Attraction or charm has nothing to do with it. It is born out of esteem and principle. It is a self-sacrificing love to the undeserving, despite the possibility or actual occurrence of rejection or disappointment. You know, Jesus knew that they were going to leave him, that they were going to abandon him, that he would be all alone. He knew it. He knew Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew all this. His love for them was not predicated on that. It was in spite of that. And while it is not rooted in a mere emotion or attraction, and it is a principled love, please understand that it's not a mechanical act done coldly or legalistically. What does this require? It requires a changed heart. It requires a changed heart. See, you know, when somebody says, I'm in love, I can't say that without sounding like cheesy. I'm in love. You know? That's a very emotional, gooey kind of thing. And we all know, particularly those of us who have been married a long time, how long does that last? It's not constant, right? And you know, I will confess, like for example with my children, I have said to my children, so-and-so, I'm not going to say which ones, been most of them at one point in time or another. You know, you have to understand something. I love you. I love you. I just really don't like you right now. But I do love you. What that means is my care for them and my esteem for them, my compassion for them is not rooted in whether I particularly like them at that moment. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than whether they're actually helping me out or making my life more difficult. It is bigger than whether they are contributing or detracting at that particular moment. It is beyond anything that they are personally contributing. That's true love as opposed to being in love. And the ongoing way of life loving that Jesus is calling them to here, and the principled, self-sacrificing, heart-rooted backbone of that kind of love is what makes it such a challenge for all of us. Not you, not me, all of us. It's not a seemingly loving action with a grudging heart. It is not empty words spoken while bitter words follow it to their face or behind their back. It is an ongoing word, ongoing deed, both working together from the heart. The passage that Bill read from 1 Corinthians 13, when, you know, it says, you know, love hopes all. Instead of trying to give you a really bad by memory, in verses 4 through 6. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. You know what is not in there? Most of the time. Or most people. It's unconditional. Those commands are unconditional. They are universal. We don't pick and choose who we can do that to or not do it to. There is no most of the time or some things. Love hopes some things. Believes some things. It's not there. See, we say we love each other, but we really don't, or it's at best imperfect. Very, very imperfect. Or even if we're honest and really admit we don't love each other like we should, we really aren't that grieved over it. It really doesn't give us pangs in our heart. It really doesn't. We just kind of say it. You know, we're not grasping that this command was Jesus' final command to his disciples, to us, just before he died. And the last words of his priestly prayer that was to follow this before his arrest. Just before his arrest, you know, he does a long high priestly prayer. And what was the last thing he said before he was arrested? I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We don't really grasp that he was trying to sum everything up before his arrest. And that was it. But we don't really, the fact that we fall short in this doesn't tear at us. It really doesn't. It doesn't tear at me like it should. I'm not pointing fingers just at you. I'm not pointing fingers at just everybody else. I'm pointing fingers at all who call upon the name of Christ. We struggle with this. We tend to be merely, instead of an intensely loving community, we are an association of common interests. We're an association of common interests, common theology, common belief, common general moral standards. The perfect agape love had been the example of Jesus' life up to this point, and was to be even more clearly evidenced by his death on the cross, holding back nothing in obedience to the Father to accomplish our redemption. He held nothing back. But what does that mean for us? What is that supposed to mean for you and me beyond our immediate redemption? How then are we to live? Well, that is the second point. See, that first point was really long. Sorry. The second point is the church is actually being the church when we love. Well, first, let's just briefly understand what is the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we are the bride of Christ. We are the helpmeet of Christ. We are His visible manifestation in the world, making His gospel enterprise a physical reality. We are the hands and feet of the gospel. And I've got some really bad news for you. Brace yourself. People know about Christ primarily through Christians. That's bad news. See, our discipleship becomes evident in our standards and in our priorities, in our attitudes. In our attitudes and life practice, we show to others who our Lord actually is. We show this in our obedience, or our non-obedience, or our legalistic obedience to the commands of Christ. The manner of our love is evident to all. In our genuine, heartfelt, constant, and sacrificial love, we show the world the we're supposed to show the world the distinguishing trait of the Christian. As it says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the word for know there is actually more lengthily rendered. That the world will begin to recognize. They will begin to recognize. And when we do this well, we point these people not to ourselves, but to Christ. Christ is why you are here. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that He puts in the hearts of His people that binds you together, or not. Or the lack of it that does not bind you together. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, when He says, if you have love for one another, what does that mean? People always want to know, okay, how far do I have to go with this? Who do I have to extend this to? Well, it includes, but is not limited to this congregation. It is not limited to those of a similar stripe in the broader church. And while it is true that the disciples were all Jews by background that He was talking to at that moment, they were from significantly different social and even theological backgrounds. If you look at the makeup of the disciples, they were very different, right? Different social strata, different backgrounds, different educational levels. And they also had different emphases, right? For example, one of the lesser known disciples was Simon the Zealot. You know? But additionally, we have to also understand that just prior to this passage in John 12 was the beginning of the expansion of the kingdom to the Gentiles. It starts in verse 20. And it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And what did Jesus answer them? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The borders were extending, moving into a new phase. And what does Jesus say just prior to verse 33? Verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. So He's basically saying the same thing. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Because now the Greeks are coming in. The Gentiles are coming in now. We're expanding beyond Israel. So we know it's beyond, you know, at that time, the hardest borders that there were between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yes, it was going to take a long time to work through the logistics of how all that was going to happen. But those borders were down. The love was to go on out. And if we look at Romans 12, it does not sound like those relationships that Bill was reading about on loving one another and love your enemies and do this and do that. I don't think that was completely limited to the church or limited to believers. I don't believe that. The same fervency of love that Jesus had shown and would show to them later, it was the standard and example for the church in all corners of the world to show to each other and to others. You see, our lives are meant to trumpet the gospel to the world by living more righteously, loving more sincerely and joyfully, sacrificing more fully, and by the grace of God, overcoming the self-seeking, self-centered essence of this world more completely. And I just want to close by reading a quote from Tertullian, church father from around the year 8200. said, but it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. Saying that they endured ridicule is because of a love so noble. See, they say, how they love one another. For they themselves, the pagans, are animated by mutual hatred. And those pagans say, how they are ready even to die for one another when they, the pagans themselves, would rather put someone to death. These Christians, the extent of their love was in ministering each other to the point of being willing to die for each other because they loved one another so fervently. And we don't all have to take bullets for each other. You know, that's not happening that I'm aware of. But the intensity of love that they showed then is the love that we are to be showing to each other now within the body of Christ. And that in my love for you as your pastor, love one another. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that not only do you give us these commands that reach so far beyond our capacities to fulfill and do, you empower us by your Holy Spirit to be sanctified in love, in our love for each other, and our love for you. We thank you for the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who offered himself up once and for all for us, for our redemption. Father, I pray that you will strengthen each and every one of us, that we will embody that love to each other and to the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us